tweet, 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 tweet. Tweet, 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 tweet. That's my mental arc, because I think they're all flown south. Smart birds. Our temperature right now is 11, and tomorrow's high is going to be 18, and tomorrow's low is going to be 1. 1 degree with snow in the process, in the whatever that thing is called, forecast. How about you, Brian, Wisconsin? You guys ought to be pretty chilly. Anybody don't know you? Anybody out there? Somebody type a burp or something. There we go. 41. This is Wisconsin. Snow in Walla Walla. Oh, yeah, 80 degrees. Thank you very much. Of course, Bill's down there. Brother Bill in Texas, he's in the 80 degrees. You know, you guys have to learn how to be in the web family. When we're struggling at 11 degrees and 1 degrees, all that kind of stuff, you're not supposed to say things like that. 80 degrees. Well, here, let's get started before I ramble on with stuff. But, you know, this is the part I miss about the church thing and the pastoring and all that. You know, you go to church upstairs and the people come early. We remember that, Bob? We'd sit around and we'd talk, you know, and after church we'd go down to the office and yak around some stuff. And always tell the ladies, always whip up some kind of brownies or some kind of a deal. And we just yak away, see how things are going. Then it got to be where people are always talking about their remodeling projects. Boy, I hated hearing that stuff, you know. If you're remodeling your house, that means you've got enough money to remodel your house or you're dumb enough to go in debt. And we don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear how hard it is for you to find a stud in your wall or what kind of tools I really should have bought instead of the ones I did get. You know what I'm talking about. You know, talk about the Bible stuff that we're learning. Get excited about Paul and what we've learned. And my tool belt is bigger than yours. Well, I'll tell you what, my tool belt is probably wider than yours if I get it to fit me anymore. I can say that. It's got more. I got more holes in my belt than you do. I'll bet. I remember going home thinking, that was just a waste of conversation afterwards. We talked about the dumbest things, you know. Somebody comes up to me and says, that was a good sermon. Boy, you had to organize really well. Nice outline, nice points. What are you, a grammar teacher or what? I didn't say anything. Okay, here's something I was talking about somebody. There's a couple emails here, and I just wrote this comment down, and I liked it. So I thought I would share it with you. The King James Bible isn't broke. Because somebody had mentioned that in an email, I had mentioned that if it's not broken, it doesn't need to be fixed. Why have to fix something that's not broken? But my comment was the King James, we know, isn't broke or broken. But the King James preachers are preaching it like it is. The wrongly divided King James Bible is a broken King James Bible. And that is common these days. Even the King James boys aren't doing it right anymore. And speaking of a King James boy, here's one. His comment, which is a good comment. In his newsletter I read on the internet. Many of today's young women, Adriana, listen up to this thing here. Am Adriana there tonight? Well, where's she going to go? Right? She can't go back to her room. Go to school and won't get kicked out of school for smoking. Haha. Bad joke. Many of today's young women don't try to look nice, act nice, or be a lady in any way. They can't cook or clean house and have no desire to be feminine in any way. Basically, there is nothing to attract a man to such a woman. But these girls, taught by pornography and urged by their public school, think that as long as they can treat their man like an X-rated video, there's nothing else they need to be able to do. Won't they feel betrayed when they realize that there is more to life than a physical relationship, no matter how wild, but there's nothing else they're good at? Now, that's a good paragraph. But I know who wrote this thing. And this guy is flat against preaching about Paul's teachings. He sent his money back on a missionary basis because he didn't want anything to do with us because we don't believe in the Great Commission. So how can this guy say what he says and then not preach what Paul says about the manner of life for the young lady, for the woman? So when he said here, won't you feel betrayed? Well, this missionary guy, this evangelist, he's betraying his followers because he's not telling the ladies and the young ladies what Paul says about that sort of a thing. So he's just as much a liar and betrayer as anybody else out there. And if people worship this guy because he's lived in pain all of his life. What else we got here? Well, the rest are just comments. We got questions here, so we dig into this stuff. So are we ready? Everything turned on? Well, got that one going. I got that going. Is the capture thing? The video's going up there somewhere. Lights are working. As I look behind me, the temperature right now, it's going up, it's 20. Not bad. But we're snug in our house. Sorry, Brian. I hope anxious for you to get snug someplace pretty soon. You know what? Somebody did write to me. I'm going to listen before we get into the main sermon. Go to Romans 8:28. Here you go. This is something I hear mispreached a lot. I've done it. I mean, I you know, half the reason I get about all this stuff is being a former Baptist preacher, pastor. I know what I preached in the past. I preached what Ruckman taught me to preach. I preached what Gibb taught me to preach. I preached the Baptistic view of what I thought was being taught, you know. So I realized that Baptistic teachings doesn't match up with Paul's teaching, so take care of that. There's this verse in Romans 8:28. Everybody goes to this verse. And I'm sure, Brian, you'll probably hear it in the next couple of days if you haven't already heard it from your spiritual friends, you know. And they'll say to you, oh, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. So what happened to you is a good thing. No, that isn't the way that thing reads. It says, we know that all things work together for good. Working together for good means you can have some bad things happen to you. And you can't find anything good out of it. But all that stuff working together will work for good. In the long run, it comes out fine. But that doesn't mean that everything that we have happened to us, we're supposed to just get all be thrilled. You know, well, really? Our house caught on fire and the water damage? Oh, that's, boy, isn't that just cool? Well, I'm thrilled about that. That's a good thing. No, that's not a good thing. But all this stuff in our lives work together for good. Even the bad things. We will have bad things happen. I don't like that either. I remember all the years of being taught, well, nothing's going to happen to you if you just stay on the path. Get on that old Jeremiah, forget what chapter it is, Jeremiah 20-something, 2010. Just turn back to the old paths, and God will bless you for it. You know, we got those old paths Baptist churches out there going back to the old paths, the gospel law, and teaching their kids with a belt, you know. And all it all works out at the end. Yeah, wait till your kids grow up. I'm waiting for these kids to grow up. And they'll take that whip out of their dad's hand and beat him back with it. You know? Okay, so anyway, that's that quick thing in Romans 8:28. People just like to go to that thing. Well, that fire was a good thing. No, it wasn't a good thing. But it'll work together. With all the other things in my life, it'll work together for good. To them that love God. Okay, and if you love God, you look to Paul and write a dividing. Anyway, we got that one out of the way. Here we have three questions tonight from a writer. And they say, here's some questions from three people that they've heard. The first question, the person is a 1611 but continues to read the Old Testament and Gospels. Now, I want to make it clear that I don't preach that we should ignore the Old Testament and the Gospels. So don't let anybody tell you that you're a hyper because you just preach Paul only. Paul only means we read the whole Bible. It's just that Paul is the only stuff written to us. And our walk and our judgment seat will be based on Paul's writings, not this other stuff. But we learn from the other stuff. We learn the character of God. We learn how serious God was about what's right. Yeah, in the Old Testament, he'd kill them if they didn't do the right thing. If they rebelled against him, he could put up with it so long, and then boom, they're desert dust. Or scorpion meat. Or, fodder for the fire. Tough stuff, but that's God. God is a holy God, so he can't put up with an ounce of anything that's wrong. And Jesus Christ, sure, we need to know what he did, how he did what he did. We also need to know that he did that for the Jews and how we got in on it later. In fact, here's another verse. I don't think I have it in here, though. It reminds me of that thing. Yeah, there's a verse in Matthew 7 that says this, give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Well, I could pull that thing out. I could preach that, use that on us towards other people, towards the lost people. But that isn't what that's talking about. Come on, get the gist of the Gospels down. That's about giving it to the Gentiles. We were the dogs. So give not that which is holy unto the dogs. What Christ was and who Christ was and what he was teaching them, that's holy. Don't take it to the dogs. Don't give it to the dogs. Why not? Because the dogs have just tramped them under their feet and turned again and rend you. So now, do we wonder why when we tell people something about Paul, say why the Gentiles aren't interested? They never have been. They've never been under the law like that. And I believe that those Ten Commandments and the commandments of Leviticus, that was all given to the Jews. Romans 2 tells me that the Gentiles had a conscience to live by. which is why Paul then says to Gentiles, our consciences are seared, which is why we have such a hard time talking to people. You got a lousy seared conscience. How's your conscience? You know, what do you wear that you wouldn't, that, you know, 100 years ago or 50 years ago or 20 years ago, we didn't believe in wearing, but now we do. What do we put up with music? The beat is everywhere. The rock beat is everywhere. We just put up with that stuff, and our conscience gets seared. Let's just stay in that book. So they're talking here about, no, I don't want anybody to think that we say that reading the Old Testament and the Gospels is wrong. It should be. You should do it. So then the other two questions are from two different people that don't have a 1611. And as they say, she says, knowing that they don't have a 1611, that's not going to do them any good for the answers anyway. But here's the questions. This one is from an airline mechanic who keeps asking, why is God letting everything bad in the world go on? Why doesn't he stop it? Second question, what does it mean to have another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit? How do I know? Third question, doesn't the unknown God in Acts refer to the Athenians, Greeks only? I'm not Greek, so how does that apply to a non-Greek or to a Christian? So I enjoy this question time. I really do. So let's go back and let's look at that first one. Not anything deep tonight, as always. There's nothing, none of it's deep, really. It's just practical and obvious and causes persecution. So isn't that a joyful thing? Okay. Why is God letting everything bad in the world go on? Well, what do you say? You're the learners out there. We're not in any hurry tonight, so what would you? Somebody give me some scriptures. Where's the first place? I took him to the place I'll go to right off the bat. Anybody want to try to type in the, hey, look at that. There it is. That's it. God's not ignoring it. He knows what's going on. He's God. He knows what's going on. But you take him to Romans 2:4. Again, what good is it going to do? You're taking him to the King James Bible. I wonder what the NIV says on that thing. Let's go back to my trash shelf here. See what that thing says. Romans. Very good, Peter. You win a free brownie tonight. Go to the store tomorrow and steal a brownie off one of your racks, and you can eat it. Send me the bill for that thing. Let's see what this thing says in Romans chapter 2:4 here. NIV. Ooh, this is weird. Is it 4? Let's see here. Romans 2:4. Okay, 2:4 and 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, he's talking to the lost people up in chapter 2 there and part of chapter 1. And Paul's talking about the goodness of God leads thee to repentance. But these guys, the lost people, after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. There's God's storing what they're doing. And their works, it says right there, who will render to every man according to all his deeds, to his deeds. Their deeds are full of sin, ours aren't. So our deeds will be judged according to Paul's teachings, and if they fit what Paul taught, then they won't burn. And we'll have the jewels, etc., etc. But every one of the things they do won't make it through the fire. I mean, even if it's good stuff, it's full of sin. So, why does God let everything bad in the world go on? So they can get saved. Gives them time to get it. Look at, hang on a minute here. Let's do what the NIV says. Well, but because of your stubbornness and an unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. Well, not bad. They changed the words, and that already pollutes it. But at least they didn't twist the truth of the whole thing. God is storing up their wrath. It's being saved. They haven't forgotten about it. You won't forget about it. It'll come back. Why it's doing judgment. So, here's the other answer I want to point this thing out, though. He says, why doesn't he stop it? Well, for the obvious reason, you know. Let me check out some 2 Peter here. I've got 2 Peter. It says here, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Let the day of the Lord come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away, burn up, etc., etc. But now we've got to remember, that's the tribulational stuff. You bet people in the tribulation are going to be asking, why is God allowing this to take place? Why is this happening? Oh, woe is me, I'm starving to death. You know, I don't have any food, I don't have any job, I can't get anything, da-da-da-da, what's going on here? Well, this is where the real seriousness comes, and this is where the answer is at. God is not slack concerning his promise. He's long-suffering. Go back and look up long-suffering in Paul's writings, and you'll see God is very long-suffering. More than we are. I got some people I would have thunked out by now if I was God. I would say, listen, you cannot treat your family this way. You keep this up, poof, you're out of here. We'd have a heart attack central. And I would have taken me out of the picture too a long time ago. But so he knows what's going on. And why does a Christian, same question, why does a Christian get away with everything? So then you go through your spiritual circumcision, you go through your imputation. We're not getting away with anything. All things are lawful. We're not getting away with anything. Now, the things that we do that are wrong, based on our walk, of what Paul writes, that goes through the judgment seat. So why does God have to stop us from doing anything wrong? If you want to do this thing that's wrong, God says, hey, all things are lawful. Shouldn't cause anybody to stumble. Shouldn't cause anybody to have anything of the power over you. Like a video game at midnight and you can't stop. Probably a clean game, but you can't stop it. That's a problem. Et cetera, et cetera. God doesn't stop us. How many of you are reaping what you sowed right now? You're living in some place, and it's because you did something stupid earlier. Why hasn't God fixed it? Why? Why should he? Look what he did for us. Look what he's done to us. Anyway. Let's go here to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Where it talks about here about the tribulation that's coming. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. So, it's been held back. The big crash is being held back. We go to Romans chapter 11, verse 22, where we say that the Gentiles, when they quit thinking about Paul and the goodness of God, then he'll cut the Gentiles off. So he's not going to just let it go on forever. But here's another answer to your question. Why doesn't he stop it? Turn to Romans 6. And see, to me, he did stop it. Romans chapter 6 tells me then that we cannot even continue in sin. And there's two segments, if you remember correctly what I said here. There's two segments in Romans chapter 6. Chapter 6, verses 1 to 14, tells us that sin no longer has dominion over us. It's in our flesh, etc., etc. But we're separated from it. We're cleaned away from it. Spiritual circumcision. So everything bad in the world shouldn't affect us. I mean, we'll reap being around like your house burns down. Well, there goes all your stuff. But sin, Christ took care of sin. He stopped sin for a person who just believed Christ. So he did stop the world in a respect there. Okay. That's easy. Just take him to Romans 2. 4 and 5, and show them that it's being stored up. God, you know, you're not getting away with it. Christ will pay for it now, or you can pay for it later. It's up to you. Another question. What does it mean to have another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit? Well, what does it mean? It means that you don't have the real Jesus. It means you have not accepted the real gospel, and you've received a false spirit. That's what that means. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4. See, it's either the real Christ or it's not. Paul feared in verse 3 that people that he knows out there, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, see, receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, His pulse or phrase are going to bear with him. Okay, so how do you know you have another Jesus? Well, it takes a King James Bible to tell you whether you've got the real Jesus or not. His word has to be magnified above his name. So this Bible will tell me if I have the real risen Jesus or not, risen Savior. It'll tell me about the gospel, because it says there are another gospel which you have not accepted. What gospel are you accepting? Are you accepting the Revelation gospel? Are you accepting the gospel's gospel? Are you accepting the Old Testament gospel, which is the same as the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John gospel? Are you doing the Great Commission gospel? You're following Paul's gospel. Paul's gospel is about the risen Savior. And he teaches us all the things that he was told by the risen Savior face to face with Paul what to teach us. So how do you know you have the real Jesus? Rightly divided in your Bible. Who's teaching you? Where are you at to get your right? Who are you at to get your teachings? Look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:17, 4:20. But ye have not so learned Christ. So these things up in verse 17, 18, and 19 that we might possibly be doing, because we're living in the walking in the vanity of our mind, verse 17, we're not in our Bible. Christ isn't going to teach you anything if it doesn't come from that King James Bible. Christ is not going to teach you anything out of the NIV. Those aren't his words. I could send a bill to Mark, for example, or Brian. I guess I won't send any bills to Brian. I'll send a bill to Peter. And I'll tell him, here's your electricity bill, Peter. You owe me $345 for electricity. What's he going to pay that? No, he says, wait a minute. This is another electric company. This isn't mine. So you don't pay it. It's not the real thing. So the gospel thing. Same thing. What gospel have you accepted? I've accepted Paul's gospel. The gospel of Jesus taught in the Gospels was not written to me. It was not written to me. I don't accept that one. I believe what it says about Jesus' days and those altar of the Jews. I believe that. So I accept it from that standpoint. But you know what? I don't accept any gospel from any other Bible. None. Zero. Zero. And Spirit? He talks about the Spirit of Antichrist all the time. It's either the Spirit of God or it's the Antichrist Spirit. Now, like I said, I used to be able to show people with their Bible, are you saved or are you not? Do you have the assurance from your scriptures that when you die, you're going to go to heaven? Because you're going to ask yourself, when you land on that deathbed, you're going to wonder. Sound's still working. I'm hearing some crackling in my headset here. Oh, right. I forgot. I even have it down here to go to Galatians. Yep. Actually, from 6, right on down there. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel. Which is not another, meaning it really isn't another gospel. I mean, it really isn't a gospel. But there be some that trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is the risen Savior, Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you that which you preach unto you, let him be accursed. He says it again. So, that's the gospel we've accepted, we believed. Teach the everlasting gospel, Revelation 14, not today. It's truth, but it's not truth to us. Preach Jesus' gospel out of the gospels, it's truth, but it was truth during the gospel era to the Jews. It's not truth to us. So if you actually preach, and this is far hard for some people to accept, if you preach the teachings of Jesus out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you preach that today, you're preaching a false gospel. You mean to tell me you think that stuff isn't true? No, that stuff is true, totally, 100%. But it's not written to us. So if I teach this to you today, as this is what you have to do for your walk, I'm presenting you with a false gospel. The only way that you can figure that out is with the King James Bible. Rightly divide that thing. By the way, I was telling somebody that most of these big guns rightly divide by rightly dividing verse by verse. And so when I wrote that up and I typed that up to him, it dawned on me. It says, people that rightly divide per verse, meaning every verse, is perverse. Isn't that good? Rightly dividing per verse is perverse. Maybe I'll type that up for you. Perverse is perverse. Whoops. I sent it to the wrong place. How'd that get up there? Here we go. Perverse is perverse. Anyway. So how do you know, was you have another Jesus or another gospel or another spirit or rightly divided Bible? The questions I would come up with, I would show these people, well, you know, what does the spiritual circumcision? What's the sword? What's the gospel of your salvation in Ephesians chapter 1? If it's a King James Bible, is it the word of truth? If it's the word of truth, then it's the King James Bible. Then it's the gospel of your salvation. Is the NIV Bible the word of truth? Well, no, I guess it isn't. Then it isn't your gospel of salvation either. Then I would suggest you have another Jesus. Honestly, personally, for me, I believe that most of the people caught up in all these modern religions and Baptists and Lutherans, all this kind of stuff, I don't believe that they're saved. I think they have another Jesus. They got saved by their baptism. Or they got saved by a different Bible. Now they have a King James Bible. They're just growing in it. Are you kidding? You know how many people I struggled with as a pastor? With people that got saved in a different Bible, but now have a King James Bible? They fought and they fought and they fought and they fought. Did they ever really get saved? Did they really trust Christ? Did they trust in Him? I mean, do they believe what He says here? Did they get rid of the junk that was there? Do they have another Jesus still? And the reason they're getting angry when I talk about King James Bible rightly dividing is because the spirit that really is in them is fighting what's being taught to them. Anger is not of God. And only by pride come with contention. What are you proud about? Maybe the devil's got you. Cindy's Jesus. Who's Cindy? Is that friend of yours, Brian? Now, you folks are sure not hearing any rattling, scratching in the sound here. Oh, is that the one? Yeah, I remember her, yeah. Oh, yeah. She'll probably tell you that you're using your, yeah. I just don't believe that they, I just believe they are. I really do. They do not have the gospel of salvation, the word of truth. And if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you come up with still another Jesus. That's me. And that's why they act the way they act. That's why they get so mad at us. The Paul thing. Okay, let's do one more here, unless there's more comments there. Lady girlfriend, oh, the butterfly lady. Oh, she's a butterfly with no powder. I'll tell you, she flaps all over the place. Telling kids by the dozens to get to ask Jesus into their heart. I said, you're damning those kids because they're going to think they got saved now. You know, the life isn't going to change. They're always going to feed them anything. Oh. Okay, and lastly, this is a quickie. How are we doing for time? Kind of early tonight. Doesn't the unknown God in Acts refer to the Athenians, Greeks only? I'm not Greek, so how does that apply to a non-Greek or a Christian? Well, let's go there. Acts 17. Anybody want to take that one on? Acts 17. Verse 21. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new strange thing. Well, we hear that kind of stuff these days. But let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Well, I'm hearing some static. Hope it isn't messing up the video on the audio. The audio on the video. Probably is. I don't know what it is. No, I think my mouthpiece on this expensive headset is bent. Is it still working? Can you hear me in there? Yes, okay. Well, we'll get through this and I'll order another one, I guess. Mr. Buck's here. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32. There's three people in this Bible, in this world. In the Old Testament, it was Gentiles and Jews. 1 Corinthians 10. Now, in Paul's writings, we have another one. 10 verse 32. I can hardly even, my pages are so thin and worn out, I can't even grab them to turn anymore. 1 Corinthians 10, 32, there it is. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. There's your Christian. So Athenians, Greek, Gentile, Elu. So it doesn't matter. It's to the Gentiles. And Gentiles say are worshiping an unknown God. And you try to make him known. The only way you can make him known is with the King James Bible. And they just don't like it when you try to show them that they're worshiping an unknown God. Tell me about your God. Well, what does he do for you? What has he done to you? Well, he saved me. What does that mean? Well, I'm saved. Okay. What does that mean? I'm not going to go to hell when I die. What else does that mean? Has he done anything else for you? Well, I don't know. Why don't you know? God hasn't told me. You have an unknown God. Get a hold of this King James Bible. You can learn about God in such a fashion that you not only know of him, you know him, you understand him through Jesus Christ. You understand what he's done for you when he died and rose again. You learn all this stuff. And so here's this guy. Two questions for this guy. Yeah, Diana. Yeah, despise him. Doesn't unknown God in Acts refer to the Athenians, Greeks? No, I'm not a Greek. So how does that apply to a non-Greek? Why? Doesn't he not want to know that he's worshiping an unknown God then? See, to me, it's the kind of question that, you know, why do you want to ask that? Are you afraid that you want to make sure that this isn't written to you? Why is that? Maybe because you worship an unknown God. Wouldn't you want to find out if you're worshiping an unknown God? You know, people, if I'm so wrong, well, I'd like to know somebody try to show me where I'm wrong at. Nobody wants to do that. Well, why can't we show you that? Why do you want to prove? Find a way to prove that that Athenian thing is a Greek and it's not you, so you're off the hook. Off the hook from what? Worshipping an unknown God? You want to do that? Don't you want to know about God? That's why we still read the Old Testament. Don't you want to know about Jesus? That's the way you read the Gospels. Don't you want to know what he did for the world? That's why you read Paul. Don't you want to read what he's going to do to the world? That's why you read Hebrews to Jude. Hebrews, then Revelation ties it all in. You don't want to do that? You'd rather worship an unknown God, right? Oh, yeah, that's what Lutherans do. Baptists do it more and more and more. Methodists, you name it, go down the list. So, don't try to worm your way out of that one. Either you're a Jew or you're a Gentile. To us, we're Christians. We're the Church of God. So we're really not even Gentiles anymore. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. This is kind of interesting. We've been over this a bunch of times. Do it again. Ephesians chapter 4. He's talking to some people here. He's talking to Christians in Ephesians. And he says in verse 17, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." What's he talking about there? He's talking to the church of God. Now, why do you want to walk like the other Gentiles? I mean, you were a Gentile. And if you want to walk like your friends, your Gentile friends are walking, why do you want to do that? Your understanding will be darkened. You'll be alienated from the life of God. Don't read your Bible, you won't know what's going on. Your heart will be blinded, ignorant. You'll go past feeling. You'll live a dirty life. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him. Have you heard him? King James Bible rightly divided. You want to hear from Christ directly? Go to Paul. Jesus is talking to the Jews in the Gospels. Jesus is talking to the Jews and the tribulation people, Hebrews to Jude. You want to see what he's talking to you? Turn to Exodus. He's not talking to you in Exodus. He's teaching us history. What's he talking to you? He's talking to you in Romans to Philemon. Acts is a history lesson in there. There's no reason for us to have an unknown Savior, an unknown God. So don't try to worm out of it. Jump in and find out what it's all about. It's just spectacular. And then when you do, you find out what religion really did to you. You'll understand why some of us despise it as much as we do. You'll see eventually. It's not a good thing. The golden rule is not a good thing to follow. The commandments, the Beatitudes, they're not a good thing to follow. All things are unlawful. All things are unlawful. Well, that doesn't mean we can do them. But if you do, it won't be imputed because it's not against the law. But it'll burn up in the judgment seat because it isn't what Christ told us to do. So anyway. You know what? I do have another... What are we doing here? I have another question here. This is a quickie, so let's do this one if you don't mind. Look at 1 Corinthians 13:13. Somebody writes and says, how can I do this? I sound like George Bush right now, when I'm talking. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Because we're talking about the King James Bible, 1 Corinthians 13:10 kind of a thing. And the question is about charity. Is it no longer, it no longer is about charity being the greatest, because that part no longer can be applied? What did it mean, and does it mean for charity then and now? Okay, here this is what I think. I believe this. Verse 13 says, "And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. But the greatest of these three, but the greatest of these is charity." Well, so I don't believe today that the greatest of our description of Christianity is charity. I believe it's the Bible. Because he says up there, that which is done in part shall be done away. That which is perfect is come. That which is in part shall be done away. And so now looking for chapter 14, verse 1, follow after charity. Sure, no doubt. Charity is still a good thing. But it's not the most important anymore. In the King James Bible. It says, but rather that you may prophesy, which is preaching and teaching the Word of God. Now, here's why I say this. I know of a man, so does Bob out there, know of a man that would use charity for an excuse not to do right. The Bible says you shouldn't dress this way. The Bible says this is how you should be as a father. The Bible says you shouldn't be doing this. You shouldn't be getting your wife, all this kind of stuff, the drunk stuff. You shouldn't be doing that. Well, you got other people in your church doing things you know is wrong. You got a pastor preaching the wrong thing. And instead of dealing with it like Paul says to do, you know what people say? Well, where's your charity? Well, I'm sorry, but charity is not the most important thing on the ladder now. That Bible is obeying the Scriptures. And Paul tells us, sure, charity is important. And during his day, the greatest of those three things, and it just says greatest of those three things, doesn't mean the greatest of everything. But regardless, it says the greatest of these, faith, hope, and charity, the greatest of those is charity. We still have faith today, his faith. We still have hope today, and we still have charity. But the Scriptures outrank. So when it's time to use charity for an excuse, the Scriptures say, no, you withdraw. If they're doing something wrong, and they're doing it on a regular basis, you try to teach them, et cetera, and they're not going to change it, then you don't keep pulling out charity. You get out of there. You get away from that. Charity is just an excuse for people today to not do what they need to do because they know there's somebody else that's not doing it. So they say they're having charity towards this other person because they want charity towards them. No, Paul says, stop doing it. Get out of life. Paul says preaching, this King James Bible, right and divided, is more important than charity. Still have charity. But then, it was the most greatest of those three things. Today, it's below the book. We can't hide behind charity. Sometimes you have to say some things. Sometimes we need to step away from some things. Not claim charity. Okay. I should take care of that one. We did that one. Now that charity thing, I remember hearing that one time. Just really irritated me. Because they would harass everybody else for not having charity. Where's my charity? What do you mean, where my charity is? I'm supposed to preach the truth. I'm not going to put charity over the fact I'm supposed to preach the truth. Preaching the truth hurts people. But I'm supposed to put the Scriptures over charity now. And if it's wrong, sure you have charity. Paul tells us in Romans 14, not to judge the weaker brother, weaker in faith. But after a while, if that weaker brother is going to hurt your family, destroy you, you better do something about it. Quit claiming charity. Where's your charity? Where's my charity? I want out of this situation. It's wrong. It's going to take me down. It's going to hurt somebody else. charity is second to scriptures. And don't let anybody fool you with that thing. And the key word in verse 13 is, and now. That which is in part shall be done away when that thing comes. That which is perfect has come. Charity goes down a notch, as everything else does. Okay, let you take care of the individual questions, I guess, that I've got sent to me. You guys have some more questions? I enjoy doing this. It just makes me study again. I'm thrilled at the verses I can remember. So go ahead and send me some, if you got questions. I'm not, you know, I'm trying to be Paul Harvey on the radio or anything like that, but got some questions. Let's look at them. And old Peter, he wins the prize tonight for knowing the right verse. So if I wasn't in such a hurry here with these things, I would let you come up with the verses for the answers. Anyway, there you go, Brian and Adrian. You take care of yourself. I hope that we'll find a way to get your bounce back. Still be nice to get a job after all this. And Sam up there, I won't say anything. You say I can about your new employment. And White Cotton's down there teaching, and in the unbearably hot temperatures of Texas. Good night, Peter and Grandma Kench. I know you had your carpal tunnel surgery and neck surgery and brain surgery's probably next, all that kind of stuff. So hang in there. And if you folks have anybody out there can read that email about Brian and stuff, and see if we can't help him somehow. Brother Bill in Texas, the videos are there for you. And Sam, and Bob, you stayed with us the whole night, huh? Wow. Oh, if I could just talk to you. And Mark, and okay, there you go, folks. Good night.